Let's open our Bibles again to Romans chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is, What Gospel Does Faith Believe? What gospel does saving faith believe? And Paul begins here in verse 8. He says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. After his salutation in the opening verses, Paul says, the first thing that I want to do is thank God for the faith that he's given you Roman believers. And that's what I wanted to this morning, bring a message on that faith. I want us to see some marks of that faith, and I want us to see the gospel that saving faith believes. Now, the first thing I want to point out is this, that faith is a gift of God. That's why Paul thanks God that these Roman believers had saving faith. He says, your faith is spoken of through the whole world. I wonder why that is. Why throughout the whole world do people speak of the faith that God had given these Roman believers? Because it was miraculous. People in Rome believe the gospel? Yeah, they do. Why? God gave them faith. And the same thing's true of any of us. Through the years, I've seen so many people, Lord save them. They come to confess their faith, their Savior, publicly in baptism. And every time, it's a miracle of God's grace. What a miracle. God gave that sinner faith. Paul said and told the church at Ephesus, for by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Every time somebody believes on Christ, it's a miracle. And that faith that God gives is faith to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be all of our salvation without any of our works to help him out. It's to rely on him to be everything. Saving faith is to trust Christ to be all of our salvation, so there's no need for me to try at any of my works. He is all of my salvation. And if we have that kind of faith, if God has given us that kind of faith, we should constantly give thanks. Because that faith is a gift that God gave us freely. That's why Paul says in verse 9, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I never stop, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Because God's given you this great gift of faith in his Son. The second thing about faith is this. Faith is fed through the preaching of the gospel. Faith is given through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 10. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, Paul had never seen any of these Roman believers before face to face, but he longed to go and meet them so he could preach the gospel to them. And he longed to preach the gospel to them because faith is given through the preaching of the gospel. Faith in Christ can only be given through the preaching of Christ. We've got to know who he is before we can believe on him. And saving faith is fed and strengthened by the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, I desire to go there that I might have some fruit among you, that I might give you some spiritual gift. Well, the only way that Paul could give them a spiritual gift, the only way that he could have any fruit there, is by being able to go there and preach Christ to them. Now, how does that apply to you and me? That's Paul wanted to go to Rome and he wanted to go preach there. But how does that apply to you and me today? Here at the end of 2016. How does that apply to us? Well, faith is given. Faith is fed through the preaching of the gospel. Is there anybody here this morning who's lost? Now, there is. Is there anybody here, a better question, is there anybody here who's lost and knows it? Do you desire to have saving faith? Do you desire to be saved? Then I tell you what I'd do if I was you. I'd be here when the gospel's preached. Because that's how God gives saving faith to his people. It's through the preaching of his word. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you desire to have saving faith, I'd be here when the word's preached, because this is the means that God uses to give faith to his people. Third thing about faith is this. Faith is the same in every believer. Paul says here at the end of verse 12, by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Every saved person has mutual faith. It's like precious faith. Every believer believes the exact same thing about salvation in Christ. Every person that God's given faith to believes this. Salvation is not our decision. Salvation is God's decision. Salvation is not our work. Salvation is a work that Christ already finished. Salvation is not in our goodness or our morality. Salvation is in the goodness and the righteousness of Christ. Salvation isn't in something we give up. Just don't even bother trying to give up something thinking it'll make God pleased with you. That's some sort of sacrifice we're trying to offer to God. If we give up something, that's a sacrifice we're trying to offer to God to make him happy with us. Every saved person knows salvation is not in something I give up. Salvation is only in the sacrifice of Christ. It's all in Christ. And you know, every believer, I don't care where you find them or when you find them, every believer believes Christ that way. Even the Old Testament believers. Old Testament believers were saved through faith in Christ the exact same way you and I are. The only difference is they look forward to his sacrifice and we look back to it. But every believer is looking to Christ who was sacrificed for us. Look over a couple of pages at Romans 4. I'll show you that. Romans 4, verse 20. This here is speaking of Abraham, the father of the faithful. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's how Abraham was made righteous, through faith in Christ. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's how a person is saved, no matter where you find them or when you find them. It's through faith in Christ. Every believer has the same faith. Now, there are degrees of faith, but it's all the same faith. Some people have weak faith. Some people have strong faith. But it's not the strength of our faith that saves. It's always Christ, the object of our faith, who saves. And whether it's weak or strong, it's the same faith. It's faith in Christ. Every believer believes the same Savior and the same gospel. Here's the fourth thing. Faith believes that God is in control of everything. All things are of God. Look at verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, from what we understand, Paul had planned a few trips to Rome so he could go preach there. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. This is a Gentile church. He determined he would like to go there and preach Christ to them. But every time he planned a trip, something came up and prevented him. He couldn't go like he wanted to. I thought of just a few weeks ago. I was supposed to go. I planned to go to Pennsylvania and preach. Circumstances came up, prevented me from going. Now, I hate that. I really do. I was really disappointed not to be able to go. But you know, we don't have to get all bent out of shape about that. I wanted to go, but the Lord prevented me from going. It was the Lord that prevented me from going. That's why I have to worry about it. This I can promise you. Nobody who was supposed to be in that service is going to be lost because Frank didn't go there and preach. Because God's in control of everything. God's the one that prevented me from going. And faith believes that. No matter what happens, it's ordained of God. It happened by God's will. And God will save his people from their sins. God is in control of everything. So there's nothing that can happen that will derail God's purpose and cause somebody he chose to be saved to perish. Can't happen. Because God's in control of everything. And that's not just good doctrine. Now, that is good doctrine, but that's not just good doctrine. That's the comfort and assurance that God's people have. God will accomplish his purpose to save his people from their sin. None of them compares. And you know, usually, we don't see why God does what he does. We seldom see why God prevents us from doing something that we desire truly to do for his glory. He prevents it, and we don't know why. But we understand why God prevented Paul from going to Rome when he wanted to. It was so Paul would be forced to communicate with these people via this letter. He couldn't go there and preach to them in person, so he thought, well, the only way I'm going to be able to communicate with them is through this letter. God prevented Paul from going to preach at Rome, so he'd write this masterpiece of God's gospel, so you and I would be blessed by it. Paul thought, I'd like to go to Rome and preach, so I could have some fruit there in that church. So I give those people, that little group there, I could give them some spiritual gift. That's what Paul wanted to do. God did something far greater than Paul ever thought about. He prevented him from going, so he'd write this letter, so he would have some fruit among those Roman believers. And so he'd have some fruit across the whole world, across all the generations of God's church who would read this letter and see justification by faith in Christ alone. Aren't we thankful that God's the one who's in control of everything? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and he always does. Here's the fifth thing about faith. Faith comes from hearing the gospel, and everyone, I don't care who they are, everyone needs to hear this gospel and be given faith in Christ. Verse 14. Paul says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now we are debtors, brethren. Debtors. God has given his servants the message of salvation in Christ. He's given us that message in a world that's lost in sin. Man, every son of Adam is ruined in sin. They're dead in sin. They have no hope of doing anything to save themselves. They're dead. And God has given his servants the message of salvation in Christ. He's given us the remedy that every person needs. God's given that to us. He's not giving it everywhere, but he's giving it to us. That ought to humble us. God's given us this gift. We owe it to men to preach the gospel to them. We're debtors. We are debtors to this community, to this tri-state area, to preach the gospel to them. God's given us the remedy. I thought sitting up here, Mike and I were talking about growing up under the sound of the gospel. We owe it, Mike, to our children. We're debtors to them. To give them what you and I have. We're debtors to them. We're debtors to them to give them a place where the gospel's preached. You teachers, Terry, you grew up under the sound of the gospel. I mean, you, from the time you understood language, you were taught the gospel. God saved you. He'd given her a gift. You're a debtor. You're a debtor to those children to teach them faithfully like you do. Eric did grow up on the sound of the gospel. God called him. God saved him. God gave him a gift. Eric, you're a debtor to give our children what you do now. You're a debtor to teach them Christ, to teach them the gospel. We're debtors. And that's not just preachers. That's not just teachers. That's every one of us in the church. We're obligated, we're debtors to this community to teach them the gospel. We're debtors to support the gospel so it can be preached. We're debtors. We have a responsibility to people we know to invite them to hear the gospel. When visitors come in, yes, they may have wrong ideas. But you know what? We're debtors to them. We have a responsibility to make them feel welcome here so they'll keep coming back, because this is the purpose. They hear of Christ. We're debtors to preach Christ to them. And that's all that matters. Now that's the summary of faith that Paul gives us. Now what gospel is it that we're obligated to preach? What gospel is it that we're obligated to believe? We must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What gospel is it that we are obligated to believe? Faith always believes this gospel. Well, you know, there is a gospel that we're obligated to preach. We must preach this gospel. Paul said, I'm a debtor. And in verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, isn't it? It's a horrible feeling to be ashamed. Don't you hate that feeling? And I grant you, there's a lot for us to be ashamed of about ourselves. We ought to be ashamed of our sin. We ought to be ashamed of our rebellion against God. Believers, we ought to be ashamed of how weak our faith is, how weak our love for God and love for other people. We ought to be ashamed of that. And you know, man has been full of shame ever since Adam fell in the garden. The moment Adam took that fruit, God told him not to eat, and he ate it. Adam and Eve immediately felt shame. They're trying to hide from God. They're trying to cover their nakedness because they were ashamed. And all of mankind has been ashamed ever since. There is a lot for us to be ashamed of in ourselves. But there is no shame in Christ. Because Christ our Savior took away the sin of His people by His sacrifice on the tree. And when sin is removed, there's nothing left to be ashamed of. Christ took the shame of His people on Himself. And He suffered and He died naked before God and man, showing us He bore the shame of His people away. In Christ, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. He took our sin away. There's no shame in Christ, and there's no shame in the gospel that declares salvation in Christ. But there must be such a thing as someone being ashamed of the gospel. Otherwise, we wouldn't be warned about it here. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He told Timothy, don't you be ashamed of it either. There must be a way that we can be ashamed of this gospel that we're obligated to preach, or else Scripture wouldn't warn us about it. And I tell you where shame of the gospel comes from. Someone who's ashamed of the gospel, they're ashamed of it because they're more afraid of man than they are of God. That's why. The natural man is ashamed of the gospel. It's a shame to him. Paul called the gospel the offense of the cross. And our gospel is offensive to the natural man because the gospel says all men, whether they're barbarians or Greeks, whether they're wise or unwise, all men are lost in sin. And all men are completely dependent on God to save them. If God doesn't save them, if God doesn't have mercy on them, they'll perish. They're completely dependent upon God. And we can't have any input in it whatsoever. If we do, we'll defile it. Well, now that gospel offends man's dignity. It offends our pride. It's offensive to man's free will. And any preacher who twists his words, who uses words that's not exactly clear what he's saying, he does that because he's ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Any preacher who does not make it crystal clear that salvation's all in Christ is ashamed of the gospel. I'll tell you why he's ashamed of the gospel. Why he preaches that way is because he doesn't trust the Lord to save his people by the preaching of Christ alone. He thinks, well, I gotta trick them. I gotta trick them into believing something, you know, they don't believe it, because God can't save his people just by the preaching of Christ alone. He's ashamed of the gospel. Any preacher who holds back part of the truth of the gospel because it's going to be offensive to people does that because he's ashamed of the gospel. Anybody who holds back preaching God's electing love, that God elected a people, those people that God elected, and only those people will be saved, if he holds that back, he's ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Someone who holds back the necessity of the substitute, someone who holds back the necessity of the new birth. Our Lord said, you must be born again. If we hold back the necessity of the new birth, were ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He hadn't done what Paul said he did. Paul told those Ephesian elders, you know this is so. I've declared unto you the whole counsel of God. They didn't hold anything back that was profitable to you. And I tell you why that man's doing it. He's holding back part of the truth because he wants a bigger audience. He's ashamed of the gospel and he doesn't trust the Lord to provide for him through a smaller audience that's made up all of God's sheep instead of goats that he tried to convert. That's why. Well, what is the gospel that faith is not ashamed of? What is the gospel that faith publicly says, that's the gospel I believe. That is all my salvation. What is the gospel that faith boldly proclaims? Number one is this. Faith believes the gospel. In verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, we looked at this last week. There is only one gospel. Paul, look at Galatians chapter 1. There's just one gospel. Now, there's a lot of different messages that people preach. There's a lot of different ways of salvation. There's a lot of different denominations men have made up. But they're just one gospel. And if they call it another gospel, Paul said, no, it's not. It's not another. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you're so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These other gospels are perversions of the gospel of Christ. And look how serious this is. Verse 8, Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned when Christ comes. For do I now persuade men or God? Who am I serving here, God or men? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and that's how it's revealed. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're just one gospel. Last week, we looked, Paul called it the gospel of God. Here in verse 16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. Well, he's not talking about two different messages. No, just one gospel. When Paul says the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, he's talking about the same gospel. Because Christ, the Lord Jesus, is God. It's just one gospel. And every believer believes that gospel. The gospel that declares that God has purposed and planned salvation all in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith believes there's one way sin is forgiven. It's in the blood of Christ. Faith believes there's only one righteousness for everyone that believes. It's the righteousness of Christ. Faith believes there's just one way of eternal life. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith believes the gospel. Secondly, faith believes a powerful gospel. Verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The gospel of Christ is the only gospel God will ever use to save a sinner. The only one. He'll never use a lie to save a sinner. This gospel of Christ, brother, this is all we need to preach. It's a powerful gospel. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. Two edges that are sharp. One edge that kills, the other edge that makes alive. All on the same sword. This gospel that faith believes, believes that God Almighty has all power. It all depends upon Him. Now that means God's the only one who has the power to decide to save anybody. And He's the only one with the power to carry it out too. You and I don't have any power at all. Somebody's telling you you got to decide to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you quit listening to them. You don't have that power. You don't have the power to decide that. We don't have any power. Only God does. And we are totally dependent upon Him to use that power to save us. If He doesn't, we'll be damned. God has all power. And the means that God uses to reveal His Son, the means that God uses to give faith and save His people, is the powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel has the power to reveal the Son of God to your heart. And only this gospel will do it. This is in this gospel, that's the only place salvation in Christ is revealed. You can look around nature and other places. You can see the power of God in creation. You can look around how God governs the world, the events that unfold in the world, how they unfold. You can see God's power and providence, how He rules and reigns. But the only place you'll see that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ is in the gospel that declares Him our Savior. This gospel is the power that God uses to reveal the cleansing of sin through the blood of Christ. There's power in the blood. There's power in the gospel that declares the blood of Christ. This gospel is the power of God to give eternal life to His people. We mentioned this earlier, how all men, that includes us, all men, are born dead in sin. We're dead. Christ is life. But how does a dead sinner get it? It's through the preaching of Christ, declaring Him. It's through faith in Him. This gospel is a powerful gospel. Powerful. A man's a fool who gets up here and plays a game with it. It's like playing with dynamite. Earl Wooten tells me about a commercial he saw when he was a little boy. So he used to have it on all the time. I think he said it was Willie Mays was in it. Talking about dynamite. Somehow kids were finding dynamite laying around, I don't know, construction places or whatever. And Willie Mays would get on there and say, "Don't touch that. Don't touch that." This gospel is like dynamite. Don't you touch it playing with it. Don't you touch it for use your own agenda. This is a powerful gospel. We don't play with it. We just declare it. This is the power that God uses to give life to His people. Third, this is the gospel faith believes. Faith believes a saving gospel. Verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." This is the only gospel that God will ever use to save a sinner. Because this is the only gospel that declares that Christ is the only Savior. This is the only gospel that declares Christ is all in salvation. Now, I know other people, in other messages, they use the name of Jesus. They use the name of Christ. They use the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They talk about sin and forgiveness and salvation. They talk about eternal life. But in some way, they always make it dependent upon the creature. Somehow, some way, you got to decide to do something. You got to know something. Brethren, that gospel is not another. It's what Paul called a perversion. And there's no salvation there. The only gospel that God will ever use to save a sinner is the gospel that declares that Christ is all in our salvation. This gospel is the only gospel that declares how can God save a sinner and still be just? How can God save a sinner and still be true to the rest of the character of God? How can God save a sinner and still be holy, still be righteous, still be just? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only gospel that declares how God can be just and holy and at the same time justify the ungodly. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. 4. Faith believes a discriminating gospel. Verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, when I say a discriminating gospel, this is what I mean. Faith believes a gospel that declares God elected a people to save. That's what I mean. Saving faith will never believe a gospel that says God will save you if... No. That gospel is another gospel. God will save you if you decide to accept. God will save you if you decide to let Jesus be your personal Savior, be the King of your heart. Saving faith never believes that. Saving faith never believes a gospel that gives an invitation that says, oh, now won't you just come down front here and accept Jesus? He died for you. Wouldn't it be a shame if there's an empty spot in heaven because you decided not to accept him? That's no Savior. I wouldn't accept that either. I wouldn't come down an aisle for that either. What a pitiful Savior. I'd do a whole lot better off my own, thank you. That's no Savior. Saving faith believes the gospel that says God the Father elected a people unto salvation. He chose them out of the fallen lump of Adam's race just because he would. They weren't better than anybody else. They were just as dead, just as lost, just as vile as anybody else. But God loved them. And he chose to save those people just because he would. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth as a man, and he saved those people. And he saved only those people by his perfect life. He imputed unto them a perfect righteousness, and by his death as their substitute, that put away their sin. And those people are saved. Saving faith believes the gospel that says the Holy Spirit comes to all those people that the Father chose, that the Son died for, and he gives them life. He gives them faith to believe Christ. He reveals Christ to them and irresistibly draws them to Christ. That's the gospel that saving faith believes. And Paul says this gospel saves everyone who believes it. Everyone. Both Jew and Greek. I don't care what your background is. Believing Christ saves everyone who believes him. It doesn't matter who you are. If you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. I say that with absolutely no reservation. This morning, if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save you. I say that based upon the authority of his word. Now, does that mean I'm begging everybody to come accept Jesus? No. Who will believe this gospel? The only people ever believe it's God's elect, because they're the only people God gives this faith to. But here's my question for you. This is my question for everybody here. Are you lost? I want you to think about that for a minute. Are you lost? Are you dead? Do you know Christ? I mean, you know if you know him or not, are you lost? Well, would you like to be saved? Would you like to know him? Would you like to for God to give you this faith in Christ? Then believe. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again, and I promise you in the future, God helping me live that long, I'm going to tell you again. Don't try to figure out if you're one of God's elect. Just don't try to figure that out. Because it's not going to do you any good. Here's what you need to know. Ask God to show you that you're a sinner. Ask God to show you that you're a sinner who needs Christ to save you because you can't do it for yourself. Ask God, show me I'm a sinner. And give me faith in this Christ who came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. See, ask God to show you that you're a sinner. Don't ask him to show you if you're one of God's elect, because nobody ever came to Christ because they knew they were one of God's elect. They come to Christ because they know they're a sinner. You come to Christ because you're a sinner needing a Savior, and God will save you. And soon enough, you'll find out, oh, I came because he chose me first. I came because he loved me first. I came because he drew me. But you come because you're a sinner who needs a Savior. I'll take care of everything else. Here's the fifth thing. Faith believes a revealing gospel. We don't just believe a gospel, some sort of religious, you know, set of points or something. Faith believes a revealing gospel. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel that faith believes reveals the righteousness of God. Now that doesn't just mean God's righteous character. The gospel reveals the only righteousness God will ever accept from you and me. It's the righteousness of his Son. The gospel reveals the Lord Jesus Christ is the only righteousness we can ever have to stand before God. The gospel reveals man's sinfulness and Christ our righteousness. The only way we can be righteous is in Him. The gospel is a gospel of representation and substitution. We were represented in Adam. When Adam fell, we all fell. When Adam died, we all died. That's how we became sinners. God's people become righteous the exact same way, through representation, through the righteousness of Christ. Everything Christ did, His people did. Every time Christ obeyed the law, His people did. That's how we're made righteous, in Christ our representative, by His righteousness being imputed to us. And then Christ took the sins of His people. He took them into His own body on the tree. He was made sin for His people. He made their sin His, and He put that sin away by the sacrifice of Himself. It's gone. And now God's elect are perfectly righteous in Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is all about. For He hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the righteousness that Paul's talking about. And faith believes this. Christ is all of my righteousness, or I don't have any. Christ is all of my righteousness. I can't contribute anything. If I contribute anything to it, I've ruined it. I've made it, I've polluted it. Christ is all of my righteousness, or I don't have any. That's what the gospel that saving faith believes. And last, faith believes a gospel that reveals the wrath of God. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it seems like all men want to talk about today is God's love. Here's getting to be Christmas time, and people want to talk about the birth of Christ and how loving it is God sent His Son into the world. All they want to talk about is God's love. Now, listen to me. I never want to diminish God's infinite love for His people. God is love. That's true. That's the only way anybody's saved. God loves the people. But don't ever forget this. God's also holy. God is just. God must punish sin by His holy wrath. And God can never violate one attribute of His character to exalt another one. God can't ignore His justice. God can't ignore His holiness to exalt His love. God can't overlook sin because, oh, He's so loving, He just wants to, you know. No. You and me are that way. God's not. God must, and God will, punish every sin with strict, absolute justice and wrath. Well, then what hope do I have? All I am is sin. What hope do I have if God will, in His absolute wrath and fury, punish every one of my sins? How can I have any hope? Here it is. Substitution. God poured out His wrath on Christ, my substitute. My sin is gone. And because of that sacrifice, God's wrath is gone. That salvation is accomplished in justice, and it can never be taken away. God saves sinners because He loves them, yes. But God saves sinners because He satisfied His justice by punishing their sin in the person of their substitute. And all God has left for His people now is love, and mercy, and grace, and eternal bliss. That's the glorious gospel of salvation in Christ. Why would we ever be ashamed of it? Why wouldn't we boldly proclaim it? Why wouldn't we publicly identify and say, this is my Savior? May God be pleased to give every one of us a heart that believes this gospel, that gives us a boldness to preach it and to publicly identify with it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You that, Father, in Your mercy and grace and providence to Your people, You've given us this gospel to preach to our community, to our children, to our family, to our loved ones, to anyone You'd bring to hear it. Father, we're thankful. Father, I beg of Thee that You'd give this congregation the heart and boldness to preach clearly this gospel, to support it, to invite people to come hear it. Father, bless Your word as it's preached to Your glory and to the good of Your people. Give us a heart, Father, that believes this gospel. Faith is the gift of God. We are completely dependent on You, Father, to bestow this gift of faith in Your Son. And we humbly beg You, would You give that gift, the gift of faith in Your Son, to someone here this morning. Open their eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, to run to Him, to find refuge and salvation, forgiveness of sin in Him. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His glory we pray and give thanks.